This is the national radio broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
With their creator, with God, with Allah.
My studies, after my studies of scripture for so many years, and still I still study scripture. With what you said about Dr. Kaaba, if I were to want to present right now Adam, the man Adam, I couldn't present him better than through the story you just told me about
Alhamdulillah
Kaaba, because he's not a person. He's not a flesh and blood person.
No.
Adam is not a flesh and blood person. Adam is a disposition and intellect. Yeah. That respects the creation, all of it, and mates with the creation. We believe that God made creation to be made it for man to mate his intelligence with the creation.
With the creation.
They're mates. And if they don't mate, there's no production. Except nature. But once they mate, then we have the production of science and all the other great benefits that we get.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's why I believe that that school is still so successful, mm-hmm. is because it had the inspiration of faith, mm-hmm. at its foundation.
Yeah,
and another point I think you really enjoy, and I've heard this several times, and I really believe it's true, and I haven't found any evidence to the contrary. Many of the historically black colleges had religious services as part of the college life. Mm-hmm. They called them mm-hmm. by various names. Some called them Vespers, some called them Chapel, and some called mm-hmm. them other names. Mm-hmm. For a long time, the only one that Booker T. Washington would allow to do that at Tuskegee was George Washington Carr.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I know they were tied together.
He had an interesting opinion of what he thought was going on in terms of the what was passed off to African Americans as religion.
Yeah.
And he didn't want that passed to the students at Tuskegee.
Right.
But he felt that Carver's perspective was one that he was comfortable with.
Uh-huh.
So he allowed Carver to actually do the chapel services at Tuskegee.
We need men like that right now.
We do.
To reconnect us, with our own original nature, soul, and with appreciation for matter in the systemic universe.
Yes, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and its purpose. And education has a ways to go in getting back to that too, because I'm an educator. You know, I'm very proud of my institution. You know, I don't pass up an opportunity to promote it. I think we're doing a lot of things in the practical sciences that a lot of institutions aren't doing that our community needs now.
Yeah.
But when I think about
you're on the south side.
We're on the south side.
Where I grew
in
up.
Englewood.
I grew up there.
Right. But in the big educational enterprise, I think we've still got to get back to teaching to people's strength.
Yeah.
You know, teaching to the nature in people that inspires them. Mm-hmm. Because when you approach people in a very disconnected mm-hmm. Way, many people are not inspired to the sciences and to mathematics and seeing the relationship between what they're doing and their purpose on earth to actually cultivate the earth and build communities. And they've even been separated from the belief in the fact that they can do it.
Mm-hmm.
And the educational system is not doing enough to reconnect them with that. You know, I think there are places where there are some encouraging signs, but with all the research that's being done on education, it's amazing to me that a lot more of that research is not coming to this very basic conclusion.
You speak of education, and we know it's a serious problem there. We're all relearning.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And there are persons, for some time now, there have been persons in education that have been addressing that problem, the need to almost rewrite history.
Yes.
Yeah, especially the history of our experiences in the New World,
in the
on
world.
This continent.
Yes.
The misrepresentation of the Native Americans, the Indians,
yes.
mm-hmm, et cetera, and how education has given the an incorrect picture of the black race in the early days, and still we have problems trying to bring things to be correct, and also the Indian, though, the Native Indian.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm.
They are people who protest the dominance of white man in their lives,
yes.
Dominance of his thinking,
right.
His way.
Right.
And they're so offended by the way it was done that they rather just be at a standstill,
yes,
than to go forward in the white man's world.
Yes, uh-huh. Yes. So you can understand how they will come to that point,
yes.
But
yes.
At the same time, we know that's not where they should remain.
And you know, some of them are not remaining.
Some of them are not remaining there. Yeah,
they're getting a piece of the.
They're getting a piece of it. Yeah, yeah.
A piece of material world.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, and pain can be pain can be paralyzing. I think we've been paralyzed, more than we probably needed to be by our pain.
Yeah.
And I think we've been assisted in that
paralysis
by people who don't have our interest at heart.
Yeah, I like the way you put that. I'm going to be using it.
Okay.
Pain can be paralyzed.
It can be paralyzing because you get so caught up in the pain.
Yes.
And some of us think we're supposed to get through this life without any pain.
that's
a problem in itself. That's a big mistake.
Yeah.
But we get paralyzed by that pain, and we get a lot of assistance in remaining paralyzed from people who benefit from us remaining in that state. You know. And all of those people are not white.
So, I know that. We know that.
As you know.
Yes. We're living in what the world of politics, government and politics, and science is seeing as the, time of conclusion.
Yes.
When forces, natural forces, social dynamics, cultural dynamics, political dynamics, so forth and so on, all these forces that are really have really developed out of the earth itself. You know, this is a powerful statement in the Quran. Say, He made the earth as a place for your meeting, place to bring you together.
Bring you together.
Mm-hmm. And that was said 1,400 years ago. And I really know even, it's not in history, that they knew that this continent would exist.
That's right.
But now, we have one map of the whole earth, and everybody knows everybody now. And necessity, the need to have resources from each other, and the benefits from the skills and developments that others far away from us have gained in their separate worlds, a world of experience on this planet Earth, all coming together now, and they call it global inclusion.
And global inclusion.
Yeah, global inclusion. And that's where we are now, global inclusion, you know. And at this time in history, the human soul is the leader, whether we know it or not. The human soul that God created is really the leader of this one world.
Yeah.
It was always ready to embrace.
To embrace
the true nature in the human soul was already, long before we came to see the necessity of coming together as a world. The human soul was ready to accept black, white, red, Chinese, African, British, whoever, you know. The soul was ready. And you know, we were the most rejected people on this earth. Societies abroad and here, but it wasn't just here. They rejected black people.
Yes.
They rejected black people. The Indians reject their blacks and they call them untouchables under Hinduism.
Right.
Under Hinduism.
Right.
They're correcting all that now, but everybody rejected black, you know. I think black scares people.
Hmm.
Yeah, it scares people.
I've had a lot of experiences that suggest that, too.
Because you can't see in the dark.
You can't see in the dark. You got to have faith in the dark.
You got to have faith in the dark.
Right.
And I think we fear. Darkness is natural to fear darkness, you know. You get up and everything is dark, so you feel your way, but under fear.
Yes.
There's a certain amount of fear there, you know. And for some, the darkness is more threatening than for others, you know. Yes. So anyway, getting back to our, I would say, very unique, very peculiar beginning in this world, in America.
In America.
Yeah. It separated us from traditional life and the support that you get from traditional life. Uh-huh, that others had and we didn't.
Right.
So it separated from us from that. Even we were separated even from a connection with God.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Because they didn't permit us to read the Bible.
Right.
They didn't permit us to read, period.
Right.
Because they're afraid if the slave reads, he'd become educated and become a big problem for his master.
Right. Right.
Yes. So what happened was we consulted our soul. The inner life.
Yes.
We consulted our souls or the inner life, and the inner life told us that somewhere there's a just authority.
Yes.
That's responsible for this beautiful world.
Yes.
The beautiful sunrise and the rain that comes after droughts, etc.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Something is responsible for that. And the white man was saying God, but wouldn't let us read the book that explained his God to us.
Right.
So we came to realize a God without help from the Bible, without help from anybody.
Yes.
And we listened to what the white man was saying about his religion and his God.
Yeah.
And it sounded good.
Yeah.
So a woman named Julia, she said to the white people that was behaving in the ugly way that they can behave sometimes toward black. She said, you look like God in the face. She means your God.
Yes,
you look like
yeah.
the white Jesus Christ
that
in the face.
That they presented to them.
But you're yeah. behaving like the devil in your heart.
In your heart.
Yes. Yeah. So we had to start without any help from history, without any help from society.
Yeah.
That's the way we had to start. And this is the way Adam began on this earth. Yeah.
That's so what that, I was thinking.
Yes. Yeah. So that orientation and that dependency on soul and an external world that God made,
yes,
it has brought us to be a special people in this country. Very special yeah. people in this country. So special until America, according to say CNN, is no more just America. It's Black America.
It's Black America. Well, you know, I remember you relaying that story about the slave Julian.
Yeah.
And I don't know if I heard that when I was young, but I know I heard something like that
yeah.
when I was young. And when I started getting interested in Islam, I remember thinking back, because I just really wanted to undo the whole memory of the fact that anybody had ever put a white Jesus in my head.
Uh-huh.
And I said, now, how could I get rid of that? But I knew that I didn't want to leave religion.
Yeah.
You know, I knew that, and I did a lot of searching. You know, I didn't just like one day
you
say,
you didn't want to leave Jesus Christ as a scriptural figure. As a scriptural
right,
figure.
Right.
But you wanted to leave him as a white man.
Right. Right.
And I could never stand him as a white man.
Well, I didn't know.
A white man wasn't a good picture.
It wasn't a good picture.
When I was coming up.
And what had been associated with that, you know, even some of the things that happened in the churches. And one of the things that helped me is I went back to when I was really a young kid. It must have been before I ever even went to a Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
And we were living with my grandmother out in the country, as they called it. And we went on to see our parents on the weekend.
Mm-hmm.
They were in town making some money.
Mm-hmm.
We're living in the country with our grandmother. I realize now what a blessing that was, too.
Uh-huh.
And because we grew up around nature.
Yeah.
And she would have us say this prayer every night before we went to sleep, before mm-hmm. we really fully knew what we were saying. But I would always try to imagine something when I was saying it. I had never seen a picture of, I'd never seen a Sunday school card. That's where they first introduced the white Jesus to,
uh-huh.
on the Sunday
That's
school
right.
card.
That's right.
And we would say this prayer. I still remember it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul
that.
To take.
I remember that. I learned it from the Christians.
Yes. Okay. And I would always be thinking about the stars in the heavens
mm-hmm.
when I would say that.
Uh-huh.
And when you're in the country, when you look up in the sky at night in the country, you really believe there's got to be a great power behind that.
Yeah.
Because it's an overwhelmingly beautiful sight.
Yeah.
And to see that every night, So when I was doing saying this prayer, it was usually dark anyway, so I would think about what was going on outside. And that's how I started coming back, trying to work that out of my inner soul once I realized that wasn't a fact, because I knew I have to work on this. You know, this is not going to just fly out of my imagination.
Right. You know, that's right.
You got to work on this. And I remember having discussions with some Muslims about that. And some denied that they had to do any work. I said, let me tell you, you got to do some work. It doesn't just go away.
No.
You got to work on it.
No, no.
You know, this is something that, you know, you if you paid for this kind of therapy, if you paid a psychologist for this, you'd be broke. Because you got to keep working that thing out and find a balance.
Yeah.
You know.
And most of us don't know how deeply ingrained
it's deep.
Serious contradictions for our intelligence.
For our intelligence.
Were on our soul. So, that it really made a print upon our soul so deeply ingrained that it almost had to take something like facing death suddenly.
Yeah.
To bring it back.
Yeah.
And I experienced being with a Muslim sister. She was, at that time, she was elderly, but very youthful. And something happened, it was a very sudden thing that happened. And it was frightening and hurting for her. And she went back to the self before.
Before she
Islam.
Yeah.
She went back to the church self.
Yeah.
She said, oh, Lord of Jesus.
Because that was still Muslim, the emotional self.
A Muslim who had been living for years as a Muslim with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Yes.
Oh, Lord of Jesus.
Yeah. Plus that the fear makes you regress.
Yeah.
If you are over, if you're overcome by fear,
it
makes you regress.
Yeah, it makes you regress.
Yeah. But, you know, you're so right about the intelligence, because I still believe that one of the things that keeps us from connecting to certain kinds of knowledge is those concepts that are in our head that actually are not in harmony with certain kinds of knowledge. It's not in harmony with, you know, the natural sciences.
No, it's not.
It's not in harmony with mathematics.
No.
And it also is not in harmony with even with the psychological or social sciences that help people come to a healthy image of themselves.
Yeah.
Because it's hard to believe that you can achieve certain things if you don't believe that you're worthy.
That's true.
You know, and I think a lot of our, I deal with students a lot. They think their problem is they're afraid of math. I think their problem is that they don't think they're worthy to be someone that they admire, like they admire someone who's good at math.
Yeah, yeah, I understand.
Because once they claim the educational process, the learning process, the inquisitive process for themselves, math becomes easy to them.
I hear you.
You know, because they start to own it. Because they education to them is actually still something that belongs to somebody else, even as they pursue it.
I understand.
You know, the questions are not their own.
Right. Right.
The questions are somebody else's, because that person's going to ask them those questions on an exam.
Yeah.
It's not their own curiosity that they're using to put their brain in motion.
Right. I got it. It's clear.
So you got to train, training them to own the question.
Yeah.
It's very difficult.
That's real.
Because that's real. They think that the question belongs to somebody else. They're not worthy to be asking the big questions. You know, how could me, you know, this wretched soul, who doesn't even look like God.
Yeah, we are asking questions with the world's mind.
With the world's mind.
Rather than with our own curiosity.
Right, right, right.
That's serious.
It's very serious.
Yeah.
I had a good time and I experimenting one time. And this was at the Clara Muhammad School. I figured that was the only place I was free to do it.
It was a start for me too. Yeah. I got my freedom first under my father.
I had some wonderful group of students, though. Your daughter Ingina was in that class. Darnell Kareem's son. One of Darnell Kareem's sons.
Wasn't that Naeem, was it?
No, no, it was Bilal.
Oh, okay.
Bilal was in that class. I think. But if he wasn't in that, if they weren't all in the same class, I was teaching all of them. And for the first 2 weeks, all I had them do was write questions. They thought they were gonna go crazy. questions. It's just, you got to make up questions. You got to rethink, what do you want to know about this
thing?
Your questions, just your question. You got to bring me at least 10. Your questions. When I gave the exam, they were so happy because everybody did well.
Wonderful.
You know, there are only so many questions I can think of. Your questions are just as valid as mine. In fact, they're more valid for you than mine. So the idea was to get them to the point that as we move through the semester, they would realize that they had to ask questions. Yeah. They ask questions from within, they would do better, they would get more out of the material, and they wouldn't have to have somebody pushing them, because they would own the learning process, you know, and they would have faith in the power of their own curiosity.
Yeah.
It would be hard to do that in most schools now.
I understand. Curriculum wouldn't allow it.
Wouldn't allow it. Right. But it's powerful. We've really lost that, because we really don't see ourselves as people with our own connection to God and His creation.
No, we don't. We're here to serve somebody. The world stage is changing, you know. Has changed. The world stage for help to mankind.
Yes.
What's on the stage for help to mankind? And the language says a lot that is being used in religious circles of educated religious people.
Yes.
You know, who are interested in coming together, whether they belong to the same religion or not.
Right.
Coming together to address the problems of mankind and looking to see, are we contributing to that problem? And religion has contributed to that problem.
Yes.
And religious leaders now are coming together, those who know that and want to change, they're coming together, and they're using such expressions as this, transparency.
Okay.
Transparency. The secular world is also using that term now.
Yeah.
But first time I heard it was years ago, and it was from religious leaders who were meeting to address the problems of society, of the world, that we might have, that religion might have contributed to. So transparency is not a new occupation for religious leaders, but it's a new term. And not entirely new, because when the Quran says this book is a book that comes clearly to you, that comes clear and open, it comes clear and open, transparent.
Transparency.
Yeah. And I think the term, politically, the term started, I think, in Russia, I think it was, when one of the Russian leaders said they want openness.
Openness,
they want to promote openness, So, And another term that has come, expression, is scriptural reading.
Okay.
Scriptural reading. The scripture reading now is another popular expression among those religious people on the world stage, leaders on the world stage, who want to see if we have had a role that contributed to this mess that we have in the world. If we have, let's correct our mistakes. Yeah. So to correct their mistakes, they're going to read scripture again.
Okay.
So they said, scriptural reading. Well, you can have a disposition that the world gives you as a Muslim.
Yeah.
And you read the Quran, and all of God's precious jewels are locked in treasure, and you can't get them out.
Can't get them out.
Nope. No. You can't reach them. You can't find them. No road for you to go follow to find them. And it's the same for Christians. If their mind has been influenced and directed by the world, many of them can't find the precious teachings of Jesus Christ. They read the Bible, and they read nothing but rituals and stuff, and they miss the precious direction that Jesus represented as a sign for man to reconcile his life again with nature as Adam did. He's the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Reconcile your life again with the nature created by God.
Yes.
And then you will find patterns for your thinking that will bring you to the great destination that God wants you to reach for your capacity and your potential inside of you.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, virtual heaven on this earth.
On this earth.
That's what God wants for you.
Well, that's a powerful statement. And super surface reading and ritualism, you know, it is a challenge for all religious people.
Yes, it is.
You're certainly right about Muslims. It's one of the things that I think is so important in understanding the African American movement to Islam.
Yes.
And the various strands of it, because depending on how you made that journey, you could certainly have ended up at that same spot.
That's true.
Being a ritualist.
That's true.
Know,
innocence says a child shall lead them.
Yes.
It won't be a child, it'll be a grown up.
A grown up.
But it'll be someone who is as innocent in his intent or in his design on the world. He'll be as innocent as a child.
Yeah. Because if you are intent on seeking a solution for human problems, and someone brings you any religion in a way that doesn't seem to address that, it'll turn you off.
Mm-hmm.
I remember before I came in the Nation of Islam, there were some brothers who called themselves Orthodox Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
They used to come up to the campus at the University of Michigan.
Yeah.
I didn't know an Orthodox Muslim from, you know, quote unquote, what they were saying, black Muslim then. I just knew is that there was this, that was Islam.
Right.
I had discovered this book called the Quran, and I was reading it.
Mm-hmm.
I know I was reading it with whatever equipment I had, but I know that I had, my life had led me to an extreme desire to see the condition of, first of all, my African American community improve.
Mm-hmm.
And I had also had a lot of hope, because as I was 8 years old as a child when the bus boycott occurred in Montgomery, and I was living there,
mm-hmm.
and I saw things change 10 times faster than we thought they would change, because months before that happened, we thought it would be 10 years before it happened.
I understand.
So
yeah.
Months before something happened, and then it happens, you said, wait, we thought that would be 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
We're living in a time like that now. There's some things about to happen some of people thought would be 20 years from now.
Same here.
But
I couldn't imagine that the world would be socially advanced to where it is now.
Right.
And scientifically
advanced
to where it is now. I couldn't have dreamed it.
Yeah,
no way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't think the United States would be socially advanced enough to even have be in the political situation we're in. And you've said this yourself, whether Barack Obama wins or not.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I'm very careful as a person who's a quote unquote public official not to endorse anybody. But I do endorse this growth of America to the point that it is actually ready to see a man's character, you know, beyond his skin color, his covering, I call it his clothing.
Whether we are white or black, that's what has us enthused and happy to see Obama.
Yeah.
It's America's growth.
It says something about our growth and our healing.
It says a lot about our social growth.
Right, our social growth.
Yeah.
But these Orthodox Muslims, as they were called, would come up to the campus, and they had all the attire, you know, the head wrappings, and they had these robes on.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of them even had a cane,
mm-hmm.
a staff or something.
Mm-hmm.
And they just,
blind man?
He wasn't blind, not physically. Not physically. And they found us, somehow they found us. I don't know how I actually connected with them. I think it was the fact that they were using the word Islam, and I was very interested at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And they came and they saw that my roommates and I had a Quran in the house that we took from the college library. And we couldn't believe that the college library had so many of them, because we were thinking that this obviously is something that's good for African Americans. Why would this school have it?
Uh-huh.
And we were shocked. It had ranges and ranges of material on Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And I know this was and I know this was no accident. They had given me my my little graduate student cubicle on that floor.
Uh-huh.
So I knew that this was no accident.
Okay. Yeah.
And he came to my house and they took this book and they read it and they read things to me out of it and they said all these things and they told me to say, well, you know, the Nation of Islam is not really Orthodox Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And I listened, I said, you know, And you know, I even kind of believed them.
Uh-huh.
But they weren't speaking to my soul because they weren't doing anything.
Okay.
They weren't changing our condition.
Right.
And I'm I said, well, you know what? If the Nation of Islam doesn't really have Islam and this guy does have Islam, I still think I'm going to try whatever the Nation of Islam has first before I go to whatever he's presenting to me. And so I came to the Nation of Islam.
God was with you.
Yeah.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733 or visit wdmpublications.com. Ask for catalog number. For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-798-6750 or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.